You know, that is just such a wonderful thing. And I keep hearing reports, people are coming back to me and just in their daily conversation say, boy, that verse just is popping up in me. Well, that's good, because we need to understand that if we are following God, He will never lead us where He is not. He cannot lead us where He is not, and He will always lead us in triumph. Amen, because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen. He is above all principalities, all powers. Every knee shall bow to His name, and every tongue confess that He is Lord. He always leads us into triumph in Christ. Hallelujah. Well, to review a little bit, we've been talking about how the spirit of faith is the spirit of victory. We've talked out of 1 John 5 where it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, overcomes. We already, if you're born again, you're already an overcomer. We're just learning to walk in what we're overcoming. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And in Hebrews 2:12 last week, we looked at, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to just pick up weight as I go through the day. You know, phone calls, the news, just events that don't go right. I feel like Velcro and everything just sticks to me. Or I feel like I just got static electricity and every fuzz in the world just wants to come and attach itself to me. And man, I need that spray that gets rid of all the static. Well, His name is Jesus Christ. We need to not hang on to that. We're not trying to see how big of a ball of fuzz we can collect. Okay, the Bible says we are to lay aside every weight that entangles us, because the more weights you carry, they start tripping you up. It says lay aside every weight. There's things that we just collect in life, and then there's just sin. There's things that we do unintentionally or intentionally that weigh us down, that trip us up, that get in our way. He says you've got to lay aside all that stuff, all that weight, all the sin. He says let us run with endurance. You know, you can't run with a lot of weight on you. I know they do it for training. You know, if you're in high school or college or even professional sports, a lot of times they'll put ankle weights around your ankles and they run. That's to develop your leg muscles. But when you're actually in competition, you don't wear those. It'll slow you down. So if you're just in training, then, you know, then put some extra pressure on yourself while you're in training. But when you're actually playing the game, when you're actually exercising your faith, this isn't training. You're moving up to a different level. Okay, we're training to gain strength, but we're to learn how to run with endurance the race that is set before us. It says we run looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to look unto Jesus for the joy that He had and develop that same attitude of joy in us. Now, we said this last week, and I want to say it again. Faith always has its eye on the prize. Always has its eye on the prize. Now, you can begin to look at yourself and say, okay, what is filling my eyes? What is consuming my vision? If it's failure, that's where your faith is. Think about that. If you see failure ahead, that is where your faith is. Because faith always keeps its eye on the prize. And I say, but that's not what I'm believing for. I know it may not be what you're believing for consciously, but if failure fills your eyes, that's what your faith is focused on. Faith, independent of God, faith is neither positive nor negative. Faith is just what you're believing is going to happen in your life. And you can believe positively or you can believe negatively. You can believe in the works of Satan, the power of the world, or you can believe in Jesus Christ, who has died to take away our sin, to give us strength and power, to make us more than world overcomers. Amen? But you get to choose what you're going to focus on. You get to choose what is going to fill your eyes. And you can, it's up to you. And you can have faith in whatever you want to have faith in, but if it's always self-demeaning, if it's always negative to your success, you've got wrong faith. and you need to switch it over. And that's part of what we're talking about, is that God always leads us in triumph. If you can get that verse in your head, and when trouble comes up, start seeing the triumph. God always leads me in triumph. I don't know how, but he always leads me in triumph. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know where it's going to come from, but he always leads me into triumph. If we can keep that before our eyes, then no matter how many no's you get, no matter how many turndowns you get, no matter how many failures you have, God always leads me in triumph. As soon as I find his way, I'll be in triumph. Some of you will get that a little bit later. But somewhere, I'll get into triumph because I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus Christ. It's got to happen because God cannot lead me where he is not. So he always leads me into triumph. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1. It says in verse 5, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. I'm not going to spend time on this because we talked about it last week, but you need to add to your faith. Sometimes as believers, we just think that, well, if I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if he died, if he rose from the dead, if he ascended to heaven, and he comes and lives in my life, that's the end of it. And Peter's saying, no, 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 that is the foundation. You've got to learn to add to your faith. And these are the things that Peter says you need to add. You need to add virtue, which is godly morality, knowledge, which is gnosis, which we looked at. I love this word. It's usually just meant as knowledge, but there's a sub-level of it of spiritual hunger. You find that in the concordance. There's another sub-level of gnosis that means a spiritual hunger. It's a seeking after or a desire for more truth. And so sometimes I've noticed as Christians, we get filled up so far and you lose your spiritual hunger. You lose your desire to go beyond where you are. You reach that point of where I'm satisfied, I'm okay, I know when I die I'm going to heaven, and that's a wonderful thing to know. But you're cheating yourself out of the potential that God has put in you if that's your goal. It's like years ago, one person told me, he says, Gordon, all I ever wanted to do in life was to be a truck driver. So when he got out of high school, he started driving a truck. He said, I attained my goal the day after I graduated high school. Wow. What a future. What does he have to look forward to? Nothing. Because he's already attained the goal. So you've got to set higher goals than that. So I want to just be born again and go to heaven. Wonderful. Wonderful. Praise God. We're all going to rejoice when we get up in heaven. But you may go through hell on earth because you're not adding to your faith. You're not growing. You're not increasing. You just, well, when I die, I'm going to heaven. That's wonderful. That's praise God. But how many years is it going to be before you die? Now, if I'm dying tomorrow, that's a wonderful thing. I've made it. Hallelujah. Amen. If I accept God today and I'm going to die tomorrow, I am going to be in heaven and be in glory to him. But I don't know about you. I'm 62 right now, and I plan to live to be 100. So I've got 38 more years. What am I going to do with that 38 years? You know, I'm going to do something, aren't I? No matter what, I'm going to do something, but I get to decide what I'm going to do. Well, I can either increase my spiritual hunger, increase things of knowledge, and well, what about this? I don't understand prophecy. I don't understand tongues. I don't understand really the full depth of faith. I can either continue to pursue those things, or I can just sit back for the next 38 years. Well, you know, one of these days I'm going to die, and when I die, I'm going to be in heaven. Hallelujah. And I can, you know, is that enough to satisfy me for the next 38 years? If you're younger than that, you may have 50. I mean, last I heard, the average age in America to live is about 86 years of age. So if you're going to live to be 86, what are you going to do between now and then? Oh, I have faith in God. Okay, Peter says add to your faith. Get some spiritual hunger. Stir some things up on the inside of you. I want to know more than what I know right now. Yes. Now, that's kind of easy for me because I understood when I got born again, God is a whole lot bigger than me. And God is interested in a whole lot of things that right now I'm not even aware of. So if I'm going to pursue God, he's going to expand me. Amen. He's going to enlarge me, whether I want to or not. Because if I'm diligently pursuing him, he is going to add to me. But then I get to decide whether I'm going to keep what he's adding or cast it off. What God adds is not a weight to discard. Amen, amen. Okay, so we add virtue, knowledge, gnosis. We add temperance, which is self-control. We add patience, which is endurance with joy. We add godliness, which is a reverence toward God. We add brotherly kindness. It's interesting. Brotherly kindness is one of the last of the two things that he adds. To all these other things, get all these other things, and then add brotherly kindness. And we start out today, well, we need to be kind to our neighbors. We need to do this. We need to help everybody. We need to do all these things. And it's like, but there's other things, he says, are even more important or more foundational. I'll put it that way. More foundational than brotherly kindness. And I can go back into some history and talk about that. I don't want to do that right now, but over the years, the church has found out if all we try to build on is brotherly kindness without adding the other things in between, all we do is we lift up our works and not the work of Christ. And I can give you historic understandings of that. That's why some churches, I just found this out last year. We were doing a missions conference at a black congregation up in Cumberland, and they had black missionaries there and different groups like that. And I got to sit down and talk to them, and they told me it was really hard to get black churches to reach out in the community or otherwise. They said they don't go on foreign missions. They don't do things like that. And I'm like, well, why? I thought they would be especially interested in places like Haiti, places like Africa, Ghana, where we've been. And they said, no, they don't care about that because they found out that, see, most of the missions are, most of the attitude toward missions, not the missions, but the attitude toward missions is that you just give people stuff. Brotherly kindness. And they said black churches have found out that doesn't work. It doesn't draw people to Jesus Christ. So therefore, they have a negative connotation of missions. Now, the ones that don't, they're world outreach centers. You know, they got missionaries going out all over the place, but they be sure before they give them the food, before they give them the clothing, they give them Jesus Christ. And in a lot of white churches, we've accepted the mindset that is erroneous, that if we just give people food, if we just give people clothing, and see, black churches have already figured out that doesn't work. But we're still, man, we just want to love everybody. Well, yeah, you need to, but if you don't have Christ to give them, you're not helping them out of where they are. You're not giving them anything that will fundamentally change their life. My first trip to Haiti in 1988, when we're driving at the airport and Pastor Preval picked us up and we're driving through Port-au-Prince and I'm looking around and said, I could sell my house, my car, I could sell every single thing I have and give it all to Haiti and it wouldn't make a bit of difference. It wouldn't change anything for any extended period of time. And I'm not that I'm that wealthy, but I'm still stunned. You know, I've got a little buildup. And I was just sitting in the back of the car, and Preval's just talking. I'm driving through. My eyes are kind of big. I'm looking at the sewer in the streets. I'm looking at the lack of streets. I'm looking at the people with lack of clothing. I'm looking at all the shops are sitting literally in the sewer selling food. You know, and it's all this stuff and the debris around and the derelict houses and all this stuff. And I just asked the Lord, what do I have to give them? I said, I don't have anything. And you know what he said? He spoke up immediately. He says, you have me. He says, without me, Haiti will never change. So praise God, he gave me something to give him. And yet I've had American white missionaries condemn Debbie and I for going down and only preaching. But we've got pastors that follow us around. We've got people that follow us around. If we're in a particular area, they follow us around from church to church. One year, I forget the name of the church, but we went up and had to park at the bottom of the mountain, and we spent about 45 minutes hiking up this narrow trail up to the top of the mountain. We get up there, and man, we're just, we're out of breath, and give us some water. We're just, whew, man, that's a long walk. I mean, for white people, that was, you know, not used to that climate. It's like, man, we are worn out. And we're just up there. And Preval, you know, started telling the people, you know, why we're out of breath. And these two old ladies in the front row started cackling. And I'm thinking, Preval, what are you telling them? So when he got to a little bit of a break, I nudged him, what are you telling these people? He said, I'm telling them about your walk up. I go, well, why are they laughing? I mean, we're tired. I mean, he says, they just walked all the way from Pinnell, where we drove from. came up the same. And these ladies were probably 67 to 70 years old then. You know, and they're laughing because we can't take it. This is daily life for them. But we had Jesus. Amen. We had Jesus to give to them. So these people really, they love us. We love them. They really are an extended family. And it's a wonderful thing to have that. So brotherly kindness is important, but it doesn't need to be the first thing. But then he says, add to brotherly kindness agape, love, the love that God has. I can love you as a brother and still not love you as God loves you. You know, I can love you, I can pat you on the head. I'm not too sure I want to die for everyone that I love as a brother. Amen? But God did. You know, when I start thinking too highly of myself, sometimes that question floats back up to me, are you willing to die for him? No. He says, then you're not as big as you think you are. So, okay, I got to keep adding, don't I, Lord? Yep, keep on adding, keep on adding. Well, we talked about these things last week, and the thing I want to pick up on is in verse 8, it says, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word knowledge there is epignosis, and it means accurate or concrete, precise knowledge of God. Now that's neat. So I add gnosis, but if I add all of these things together, it's more than just knowledge of, now I've got an exact, precise knowledge of who God is. That's why I say God always heals. Some people say, well, you know, sometimes God does and sometimes God does. No, he always heals. Well, how can you be so sure of that? Because I have accurate, precise knowledge of God. Now see, God is health. He is life. So when God comes on, he always heals. You don't find one scripture where Jesus said, I'm sorry, you're not worthy to be healed. Not one. Not one. If you say, well, you have to be really born again to be healed, and you have to be really mature in the things of the faith to be healed. Okay, who did Jesus heal that was born again? No one. Were any of them sinners? All of them. He healed the people that the Jews wouldn't even touch. He healed the ungodly. He healed the Samaritan woman. He healed the Phoenician woman. He healed. It's like all these people, it's like, why did he heal them? Because healing is his nature. It's who he is, not what he does. And when you understand that this is who he is, God always heals. God always delivers. God always sets us up. God always raises us up. Amen. He's got to or he's not God. He has to or he denies himself. See, God always leads us into triumph. Not occasionally, not sometimes, not if you're good enough. No, if you will follow God, he will always lead you into triumph. Well, Gordon, I just don't understand that. I don't care. We're talking about God, not about you. Amen? We're talking about who God is. Now, me, sometimes I just get flat out lazy. Hello? Say, well, how come you're, I like, Oral Roberts was asked one time, great healing crusades, raised people from the dead, all kinds of stuff. And they asked him, a woman caught him in an elevator one time, says, if you know God and you do all these healings, how come you still wear glasses? Did you ever think about it? Oral Roberts wore glasses? This massive gift of healing? He just looked at her and says, ma'am, it's easier. It is. I mean, if my gallbladder's going bad, I can either go by faith, or I can go to a doctor and have it out in 3 days and be back on my feet. Faith might take a while. It's a whole lot easier to go to a surgeon. Be honest, amen? So have you ever been lazy in your faith? I know God would heal me, but I just want to get it over. I just want to get an end to this. I'm tired of hurting anymore. It's like, well, is one a lack of faith? No, they're both faith. Because ultimately, you've got to trust God to get you through, no matter what you do. You know, don't walk under condemnation, but I'm just telling you who God is. And what he can do in us is based upon what we've added to our faith, what we've added in our knowledge about the person of God. Amen? Anyway, he says, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, here's a big one, If you do these things, you will never stumble. Wow. Remember 1 John, one of the things he says in there, my brethren, I write these things to you that you may sin not. Do you know there is a place in God where you cannot sin? Now, personally, I haven't met anybody, even when I look in the mirror, I haven't met anybody like that. But I've met a few people that seem to me pretty close to it. But John says there is this place where you can grow in your walk with God and you won't sin. Well, Jesus did, didn't he? Jesus didn't sin. And yet he was born like you and me. And Jesus went through life and didn't sin. So yeah, but he had advantage. He was God. No. It wasn't because he was God that he didn't sin. He didn't sin because he knew God. He was God, but he knew God. The reason we sin and we mess up, a lot of times, is we don't really know who God is, because if you did, you wouldn't do what you're doing. Is that right, English? Didn't come out quite the way I wanted it to, but a lot of times we do what we do because we really don't know or don't trust that God will get us through it if we don't do these things, so we take the shortcut. And shortcuts usually get me into trouble. You can say amen to that. I won't be upset with you, but shortcuts usually get me into trouble. Okay, he goes on to say, let me say this statement. Most Christian failure is not a failure of faith. It's a failure of character. It really is. I mean, I would venture to say, because I know almost all of you here, except for some of our visitors, but you believe in God, don't you? You believe in healing. You believe in miracles. You believe that God can do anything he pleases. Because if he can't, he's not much of a God. God's able to do all things. But sometimes our character just, we won't endure. We won't last. Sometimes we get lazy. Sometimes we just get tired. Sometimes it's like the man who cried out to Jesus, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because my unbelief's blocking my belief, but I do believe, I just don't know how to get there. It's like sometimes we're at that spot, and sometimes all you can do at that point is, God, help me. I believe you're able, I believe you're willing, but Lord, I've got to trust you by giving you everything I have, and that's the hard part. I always say being a Christian is easy. All you got to do is die. Dying is the hard part. Letting go of flesh is the hard part. Letting go of my ego, letting go of my preconceived thoughts that aren't in alignment with the Word of God. Those are the hard things to get rid of because that's all I know until I got born again. I didn't know any different. I didn't know how to live any different than what I was living. So I tend to go back to those things. If I'm not walking and adding to my faith in Jesus, I tend to walk in what I already know. Now go to Hebrews 5. All that's an introduction to Hebrews 5, and I can tell we're not going to get through this again today. Hebrews chapter 5, I'll find it here in a second. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Because this is a situation of a lot of believers today. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Now, he's writing to the church. He's not writing to the disciples. He's not writing to the key leaders in the church. He's writing to the Hebrews, to the letter to the congregations. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of their use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms or laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now, this in a nutshell is always really interesting to me. First of all, he raises the question of you have need of milk and not of strong meat. So what is meat? Meat is when you get into where you are developing your senses, spiritual and natural, to discern both good and evil. That's meat. Meat, Well, I'll hold that for a little bit. But meat is learning to discern properly. It is, I forget which verse this is. Okay, chapter 6, verse 1. He says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Wow. Leaving the elementary. Now, what are these elementary principles? Now, think about church. Think about what we spend most of our time trying to teach you. Think about what most churches, most TV ministries are trying to teach you. And look at this. These are elementary principles. These are milk, not meat. It is repentance. Wow. Repentance. He said that's where you start. Not just feeling sorry. Repent. Genuine repentance. Turning from the things you used to do and doing what's new in Christ. Repentance is elementary. Let's go on. Faith toward God. Faith toward God. What has been the teaching for the last 30 to 35 years in the church? Faith toward God. We are still trying. I was talking to a minister a couple weeks ago, and he was agreeing up with me. I said, we're still trying to teach you how to believe. We're still trying to learn ourselves how to believe. We're still on elementary principles, and people say, wow, that's really deep. No, we ought to have this figured out, because how did you get born again except by believing on Jesus Christ? We ought to be able to move beyond that God is able to save me, that God is able to regenerate me, that God is willing to live and able and does come and live and make his home in me. Those are elementary things, and yet we're still trying to convince people and show them and demonstrate to them, if you're born again, God lives in you. That's why if you just meditate on that, God lives in me, that'll cause you to add a whole lot of stuff right there. To actually think about the new birth of who you are in Jesus Christ and who Jesus is in you. And that'll expand. That Bible says that's elementary. These are things that are not meat, but yet we think they are. Now let's go on. What are some other things here? Doctrines of baptisms, plural. Well, I got baptized in water. You know, there's still denominations that argue whether you're properly baptized, and it depends on whether you're baptized backwards, forwards, dunked three times, one time, sprinkled on, poured over, and we will argue, well, you're not fully saved because you weren't baptized the right way. But we're arguing over more things than just the water baptism. We're arguing over the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's still people today. I saw a letter here not too long ago. You guys are of the devil because you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, gee, I'm in good company. Evidently, Jesus is too, because he said, wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So, Paul said, I pray in tongues more than all of you. He also said, I wish you would all pray in tongues. But he didn't say that was the end of it. I think what has given tongues a bad reputation is some people think, well, if you're baptized in the Spirit and speak in tongues, hallelujah, you have made it. Wait a minute, I'm just talking in a heavenly prayer language. I haven't made anything yet. If I'm disobedient, I haven't made it. If I'm still rebellious, I haven't made it. If I'm still doing my own thing, I haven't made it. I just speak in other tongues. Listen, I had a woman come to me years ago, and she was caught in adultery with another pastor. And when Debbie and I counseled with her and asked if she would like to repent and get her life right and make things right, she says, no. We said, well, don't you realize that you've sinned? That you have a problem here? She goes, no, I checked with God. I can still pray in tongues, so I'm okay. Excuse me? Where does Jesus say, if you pray in tongues, anything you do is okay? Where does it say that? Give me chapter and verse. I can't, my Bible, they must have cut that out because I can't find it. Other people say, well, if I have a spiritual gift and lay hands on people and they're healed, then I can't do anything wrong. Where does it say that? It doesn't. See, I have to live my life just like you live your life. Pastors do not get a special option for living our life. We don't get special grace that God over said, well, nobody else can do that, but you can because now you know more than everybody else. Baloney. And there was a major national pastor that wrote a book about that about 20 years ago. The pastors have special grace. And when you grow in the things of the Spirit and you grow in the understanding of the Lord, it's okay to sleep with the women that you counsel with because, well, you understand things more than the common person. Excuse me? Chapter and verse, I don't find it. It's wrong. But yet we make excuses for ourselves. See, this is why baptisms is still just an elementary thing, because we're still arguing over the impact that it has and whether you do it or not. Some people say you can only pray in the Holy Spirit at the altar after church if the pastor calls you forward. Chapter and verse. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of weird beliefs out there, and you've got to find out what the Bible has to say about it. But these are all elementary things. Now let's go on to the next one. Resurrection of the dead. Do you know in the church we are still having discussions about whether or not God raises people from the dead? Whether it's a physical resurrection or not? Well, I may just be a hick country kid, but when it says the bodies are going to come out of the grave, I take that to mean that the body is going to come out of the grave, no matter how long it's been there. I know some sites are going to be really crowded, but I just believe I'm getting a body. I can't tell you what it is going to look like. I'm hoping it looks a whole lot better than what I've got right now, but you know, I don't know. But we're still arguing over whether people are really raised from the dead or not. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and yet you've got preachers standing up and preaching, Christian pastors teaching that when you're dead, you're dead. That's the end of it. You say, well, where's Jesus when he says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. See, we're still debating this stuff. It ought to be settled if we're going to go on to mature things, if we're going to grow beyond where we are. These types of things ought to already been settled. It goes on to say, of eternal judgment. You know, there's people today don't believe that there is a hell. Christian pastors, there's no hell. A loving God would never send anyone to hell. Well, I agree with that. A loving God would never send anyone to hell. But the problem is, God doesn't choose for you. I like the way one pastor put it years and years and years ago. He said, when you die, you're going to go to be with your Lord. If Jesus is your Lord, you're going to be with him. If Satan is your Lord, you're going to be with him. It's your choice. God doesn't send anyone to hell. Just like I don't believe he sends anyone to heaven. He doesn't just pick one person out and say, gee, I like your haircut today. I'm going to send you to heaven. You're going to get to be in glory. He doesn't do that. It's our choice. It's our faith. It's our belief that takes us to be with our Lord wherever that Lord is. Amen? And so these are crucial things. He says, these are things that ought to be settled. So back to the question, what is meat? Meat is holiness. Meat is living righteously. Meat is living in sanctification. Meat is, Lord, here's my life. Do with it what you want. Now that's meat, because once you start doing that, you got to start adding a few things, don't you? You can't. Debbie and I talk about this every now and then. We haven't had this situation for years, but I've had people get upset with me, curse at me, you know, be rude toward me. And then if I would even begin to respond and show anger or upsetness, and you call yourself a preacher. I want to look back and say, and you call yourself a Christian? Christians don't act that way. Christians aren't trying to create division. Christians aren't trying to pit one person against another. Christ came to unite us, not to divide us. Every spirit of division is not, say it like this, every spirit of division is the Antichrist, because Christ is trying to draw and unify Jew and Gentiles together, black and white together, and Indonesian and all the, God is trying to draw, he says, man, nothing matters except that you're in Christ. Jesus is trying to gather us together, and other people say, you're divided, you can't do this, you can't do this. Whoa, that's the devil, pure and simple. And if we can't figure that out, you need to go back to basics. See, God is trying to unite us. So anything that causes division or splits is not of God. And yet, Paul said there must be divisions among you to show who is truly of Christ. How do you put those together? Because Satan comes in and divides. And those who go along with the division and those who stay with Christ. And sometimes, I'll be honest, sometimes it's hard to tell. I'll be honest, it's hard to tell. Because sometimes we all got a little bit of devil in us. Amen. We don't want it that way, but we do. These are serious things. But to set yourself, to consecrate yourself, to say, I'm going to live holy. I'm going to live righteously. I'm going to do the right thing, even if it hurts me. I'm going to believe the right thing. I'm going to do the right thing. Boy, you've got to tackle some major issues there. And that's why Peter is saying you've got to add to your faith. Faith by itself is not enough. We said this a couple weeks ago. We quoted Rick Renier when he said this, but he said, Paul's personal consecration to the Lord was his greatest defense against the enemy. Nothing in Paul had cooperated with the devil's devices and temptations. Thus, Paul's personal holiness paralyzed the devil's ability to make him fail morally. Now think about that. Paul had sanctified his life so completely, had given up his own wants and own desires, that act of sanctification protected him from being stoned, from being mocked, from being persecuted, just because he lived holy. Well, if that works for Paul, do you think it might work for us? If we would just live right, if we would just do the right thing, if we would just treat people with the love of God, if we would just, do you think that might work, that might form a barrier around us and to protect us from the things of the world that come against us? Now, I want to close with this section, but go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 29. Jesus is speaking and he says, And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. Now, we could just stop there and say, yeah, but he's the Son of God. I mean, of course God wouldn't leave him. He's all man. He's all God. But listen to the full sentence. He says, He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Now, why was God with Jesus? Jesus isn't saying, oh, because I'm his favorite kid. Jesus didn't say that. Why is God with Jesus? Why is Jesus so confident God will never leave me or forsake me? Why does he know that? Why does God, Jesus have so much confidence in the Father? He says simply, for I always do what pleases him. I always do what pleases him. Remember Jesus when they went to throw him over a cliff? Bible says he walked out among them. Walked right through them. They want to kill him. He walks out in them. He said, no man takes my life. It is mine to lay down to pick up. Wow. All because he always did what pleased the Father. He wasn't thinking, now, how will this make me look? He wasn't thinking, now, is this going to make some of the disciples leave me? You know, I like John 6. That's one of my favorite chapters. It scares the bejeebers out of me. But it's like Jesus was protected a lot because he just did what the Father told him to do. No ifs, ands, or buts. You know, if there's Pharisees around, he didn't say, hey, I'm going to go in and really tweak some Pharisees today, you know. But if God told him, I want you to heal on the Sabbath in front of some Pharisees, Jesus says, okay. Because I bet what the Father said was not that I'm going to show these Pharisees a thing or two. He said, there's a man in there that I want healed. And Jesus said, okay, I'm going to heal him. We got called on the carpet years ago because God was healing on Sunday mornings. The denomination I was in, they said, well, you can heal. They literally said this, you can heal Sunday nights and on Wednesdays, but not Sunday morning. And I was just totally naive. I was really kind of stupid. I just said, well, if someone comes forward for healing, I'm going to pray for them. They looked at each other, the district board did. They looked back at me, and I looked at Debbie, and Debbie and I knew we're gone. You know, whether we choose or they choose, we are gone. Why? Because God doesn't care who's there if he wants someone to be healed. He's not a respecter of persons. Now think about that for you. If God says he's going to heal you, it doesn't matter who's around you. It doesn't matter what's going on. God will heal you. You ought to smile about that. He'll heal me no matter what's going on. God will help me. Why? He always leads us in triumph, doesn't he? Always leads us in triumph. Lord, I'm just going to do your will. I'm just going to follow you. Now listen to this. In John 8, verse 30, he says, as Jesus spoke these words, many believed in him. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, the key is there if you abide in me. If you let, not, now we interpret this, Jesus is the word, and we need to let the word abide in us. Yeah, okay, that's fine, I have no problem with that. But Jesus didn't say, he said, let, if you abide in me. If you abide in the person of Jesus Christ. See, we've made this into a memorization process. He who quotes the most scriptures gets healed today. You know, it's like we're waiting for the angel to stir up the waters. Well, if I can quote one more scripture than you, then I get my healing and you don't. No, it says, he who abides in me. He who abides in me, in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why in 2 Peter he says, if you add all these things, you will come into the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because we're abiding in him. Amen. To know who he is. Debbie knows me better than any person on the face of the earth. She has to put up with me. She lives with me. Jesus lives even closer to me. And he still loves me too. And if Jesus is in you, the way that he knows you, he wants you to know him. To know every little facet, every little detail of who God is. Now you can't tell me if we walk in that relationship with Jesus that things won't happen. You can't tell me if we walk in that knowledge of who Christ is in us, the hope of glory, who's constantly changing us from the corruptible to the incorruptible. You can't tell me that I can live in that presence and not be changed by it. This is what Jesus is talking about. If you abide in me, if you will, Peter, if you add these things, if you take the time to abide in him, you will not stumble. We have a good God. I'm telling you, we have a really, really good God. This is his nature. This is what it is to be a Christian. It's not just believing the right doctrine. It's not just doing the right things. It's not just about showing up in church on Sundays or Sunday nights or Wednesday evening or whenever the services are. It's more. It's walking in the person of Jesus Christ. It's abiding in him. It's, Lord, your will, not my will, be done. I'm going to follow after you, Lord. I'm going to seek after you. I'm going to hunger after you, God. Lord, the things that you spoke of, Lord, I want them to be in me. See, we've been taught that's pride. No, it's not. I'm married to Debbie. I want her. I want her. Do you understand? I need her, but I want her. Well, we've been taught in the church, well, if you want God like that, you're just full of pride. Why would it be pride if I want what Jesus says he's giving to me? If Jesus is giving it to me, it's not pride to accept it. It's pride to reject it. It really is pride to reject what God has given to me as a free gift. And yet we call that holiness. That's not holiness. That's not sanctification. When people came up to Jesus, do you think Jesus would say, I'm sorry, I can't heal you because if I did, it would just draw attention to me and I don't want that. So I'm just here to glorify the Father. So I won't heal anybody or deliver anybody. And I'm just going to let you stay in your sin and stay in your hard time because, well, I don't want to be prideful. Now Jesus said, what I see in heaven, I'm going to manifest in the earth. So what we see that God has for us, we can have. And it's not pride. It's humbleness. Lord, your will be done. Your will be done in me as in heaven. Let it be done on earth. Lord, conform my thoughts to your attitude. Conform my body, Lord, to your will. Conform my finances. Conform all these different things. But Lord, conform me to the will of God. Amen. And finally in Peter, he says, add agape. Faith works by love. It won't work if you just go through the motion. No, you got to love God. Got to love him more than the world, more than the thing. Say, Lord, I love you. I just love you. This is what worship is. This is what praise is. It's lifting our hands. Lord, I love you. I don't even like the music, Lord, but I love you. You know, Lord, I just love you. And you know, it's so hard for people to say that. There's husbands and wives that don't say I love you to each other. Well, that sounds hokey. No, it doesn't. not to the person that needs to hear it. It doesn't sound hokey. And God doesn't need to hear it, but he's testing our hearts. He asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? Peter goes, yeah, I love you. Do you love me, Peter? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord God, you know I love you. And each time he gave him an assignment, said, if you love me, you'll do this. If you love me, this is how you will act. This is how you will walk if you love me. And that's all Jesus is asking us. If you love me, then live this way. Let's stand up. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm going to go ahead. I said I was going to close here. I'm going to give you one verse because I really want to. We're going to hit on this next week. Psalm 68, verse 1 says, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Let those who hate him flee before him. When you begin to love God by manifesting his life in you, by adding to your faith, we are letting God arise in us. And as God arises in us, the Bible says, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. The more God rises in us, the further this enemy is scattered. The more confused he becomes because he loses his power over us because God is arising. And I want to pray that this afternoon, either one, and pray for God to arise in us. As individuals, as families, as a congregation, for God to arise in us that we would walk worthy of him because he is worthy of that. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you. And Lord, we ask, we yield ourselves to you, Father. Let God arise in us. Lord, let our hearts be turned to you. Let our voices be raised to you. God, but fill our hearts afresh. Father, anoint us afresh. Lord, we choose to let you arise in us, to live large within us, that our enemies would be scattered. We refuse doubt. We refuse confusion. We refuse the worries and the cares of this world, God, that your word would grow rich in us, that Jesus would be large within us, that our eyes would be focused on him, that we would see the triumph that you have ahead for us. And Father, we give you all the praise. We give you all the honor, Lord. We give you all the glory that you are rising in us in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen.